Welcome to the Hedgemaker Broadcast. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Israel many long years ago, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." He also said that the Lord sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries, located in beautiful Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is attempting to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in these days of spiritual compromise and theological apostasy. Our biblical and historical Christian heritage challenges us to fill in the gaps left by those who have moved away from their biblical foundation. Listen now as we build up the wall and make up the hedge through sound preaching from God's holy word.
Tonight, we want to spend a whole sermon on praying in the name of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, there are 6 references to praying in the name of Jesus. So let's begin in John chapter number 14. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 are the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples right before he leaves. In these 3 chapters, he gives them the instructions about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom he would leave for them in his absence. So in this chapter, he is also talking about prayer. In these chapters, all 3 of them, 14, 15, and 16, let's go to chapter 14 and verse 13. Jesus says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask," now that's prayer, "ask in my name." So praying in Jesus' name. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." There's 2 times. Verse 13 and verse number 14. Let's jump ahead to chapter 15 and verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." That's the 3rd place. Chapter 16 and verse number 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask the Father in my name." Verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." You've not asked in my name. And then verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." So there's 6 times where Jesus mentions praying in his name. In all of these, Jesus is telling his disciples to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. I think that's a pattern, sort of a formula for us. Now the question is, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? I want to give you 3 things here. In order to get to the bottom of praying in the name of Jesus, we need to consider 3 things. Let me give you the list. Number 1, we want to look at the biblical concept of a name. Number 2, we want to look at the importance of God's name. Praying in my name, God says. And number 3, we want to look at what it means to act in someone else's name. If we get an answer to those 3 concepts, I think we'll catch what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Now, let's go to begin with, still part of the introduction here, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's look at verse 5. Matthew 18:5. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Okay, now here he's talking about receiving somebody in my name. You probably were not greeted when you came in the door, "Welcome to Heritage Baptist Church in the name of Jesus." I doubt if you do that when somebody comes to your house. "Welcome to our house in the name of Jesus." Would there be anything wrong with that? No, wouldn't be, would there? But we don't do that. Now look at verses 19 and 20. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, we're going to have a couple of gatherings. We have them listed in our bulletin. We're going to have a father-son breakfast in the name of Jesus. We're going to have a fifth Sunday of the month hymn sing in the name of Jesus. And so on. Through the calendar events, we are going to gather in the name of Jesus. Would there be anything wrong with that? No, not in itself. It might have the tendency to run into, what does Jesus call it? Vain repetition. Okay, because we feel like, oh, well, we're supposed to gather in the name of Jesus, and so we're going to have this meeting in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, definitely not saying that we should stop praying and tacking on the name of Jesus at the end of our prayers. I'm not saying that at all. But we want to find out, what does it really mean to pray, in this case, what does it mean to welcome or receive someone in the name of Jesus? Or what does it mean to gather in the name of Jesus? So let's look at these three considerations. The biblical concept of a name, the importance of God's name, and what it means to act in someone else's name. The biblical concept of a name. Now this is nothing new, I'm sure, to most, if not all of you, that a person's name has to do with his character, even his personality, his reputation, and even his authority. Let's go to two places. One in Proverbs. These verses are somewhat similar. Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. Proverbs 22, verse number 1. Let's read this verse together. Just the first verse. You ready? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. All right, a good name is rather to be chosen. Now, of course, what's a good name? You know, somebody tells us their name for the first. Oh, that's a nice name. That's a good name, we're saying. Is that what he means? You didn't get to choose your name, did you? Your parents got it for you. Some people don't like their names. Maybe you don't like yours, but it's the one you got. No, certainly he's not talking about that. He's talking about your character, your reputation, who you are. And so a good character is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good reputation is to be chosen rather than great riches. And, of course, loving favor, which is a corollary to the good name there, loving favor rather than silver and gold, the riches. So there's a parallel thought there. So the good name is the loving favor. And how do you get loving favor? By doing what is right. So a good name is a character of someone who does what is right. It's good to have value attached to your name. When somebody says your name, do they think of a good character, a good reputation? It's a great possession to have, a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than the great riches. God has a good name. So let's look, secondly, at the importance of God's name. God has a good name. Everything about God's character is flawless. Psalm 8 and verse 1, 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I don't know that the Bible ever says that our human names are excellent. Our character's a little flawed sometimes. But we ought to strive to have an excellent character. But God's name is excellent. Now, does he mean the name? And there are lots of names of God. The literal name of God, Jehovah or Elohim or any of the other Jehovah-Elohim combinations or even the New Testament names, Jesus, Christ, and Lord. Is that what he's referring to? That's an excellent name. There are a number of folks who have the name of Jesus. Even in Bible days, there were folks that were called Jesus. No, I think he's talking about character, reputation. The Lord's name is excellent because he has an excellent character. In Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his, what? Holy name. So the name of the Lord is not only excellent, it is holy. What would that mean if we said your name was holy? You have that kind of a character? Well, we ought to. God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. So we ought to have that name. We ought to have a holy name. But again, we're talking about the name of the Lord. So we have the Lord's name being excellent. We have the Lord's name being holy. Now let's go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. The first three verses of Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Well, here we find words like praising the Lord and blessing the name of the Lord. So I put it this way, the name of the Lord is praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, or of course, worthy of praise. And there are many, many verses. For instance, Psalm 148, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. That puts the two concepts together there. But there's a lot of verses that talk about praising the Lord or praising the name of the Lord. If the name has to do with character and reputation, then the excellent, holy, praiseworthy name of the Lord means that we are praising his character. So who is God? He's Almighty. He is the Lord that provides. The word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, means that this is the God who keeps his covenant. So we're praising God that he's the one who keeps his promises. When you have all of those combinations, you are praising God for the character that that name exemplifies. So you're praising the reputation, the character of the Lord when you are praising his name. And of course, his name is an excellent name. Now let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, of course, is where the Lord teaches us how to pray in what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, and there's a passage in Luke that is similar. Verse 9, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And what are the next words? Hallowed be thy name. What do we mean by that? How is it that the name of the Lord is hallowed? Hallowed be thy name. That means to exalt the name of the Lord. So it's an excellent name, it's a holy name, it's a praiseworthy name, and it should be an exalted name. Turn over also to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 11. Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then let's cross-reference that with Philippians 2 and verse number 9. Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have the name of the Lord is an exalted name. The importance of God's name, it's an excellent name. It is a holy name. It is a praiseworthy name, and it is an exalted name. So we're not just using this phrase, in the name of Jesus, as a formula to tack onto our prayers because that's what we're supposed to do, or even to get answers to our prayers. I mean, the text that we were reading in John 14, 15, and 16 all said something about if you ask the Father in my name. So we're praying in the name of Jesus, and then usually they said something like that, you'll get what you ask for. And we'll come back to those verses in another message about, you know, getting what you ask for. But the formula, of course, it's not just something we tack onto a prayer. And so because we say in Jesus' name, now our prayers will be answered. No, there's more to it than that. There's the importance of the name of God. And then number three, acting in the name of another. What does it mean to act in the name of another? And that's really what we're doing. We're asking in the name of Jesus. Doing something in someone else's name. We can think about that in the financial field. You can't really, without forging, sign somebody else's name. But if that person signs for you, like a blank check, and tells you to go and purchase something, or maybe you are allowed to carry a credit card for a business. It's not your business. You're not the one who pays the bills, but you use the card to pay the bill. Or maybe you do something like that online. My son has done that on a time or two. Actually, my son and my daughter said, Dad, can you buy something for me online with my credit card and I'll pay you back? What's happening there? It's not their card. If I have a business card, it's not my card, it's my business card. It's the company's card, but I'm acting in the name of that company. So those are some implications of how we do something in someone else's name. Let me give you subpoints here for this third category. Letter A, the meaning of using another's name. And I have two things written down there. Number one, authority. First, we come by the authority of the other person. Since I don't have any money, I can't go to the store and purchase this product for the business. So I have to use the business name to purchase the product. I'm not coming in my own authority. Well, I'm Lee Hennise, and I'm supposed to purchase this product. Well, where's your credit card? Where's your money? Well, I don't have any money. Well, how am I going to get this product? Oh, well, I'm buying this for my company. Oh, well, what's their information? And so I give them their information, and now I don't come in my own authority. I come in the authority of the one who gives me the privilege to purchase. Now, this doesn't really necessarily have to do with prayer, but David is doing this when he comes to Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, little David is, in fact, his brothers and the rest of the soldiers make fun of him, is just a shepherd boy. He doesn't know anything about soldiery. He has never fought anybody, let alone a giant. He says, somebody needs to go. And he says to his brethren, is there not a cause? But when he finally approaches Goliath, Goliath laughs at him and says, they're sending me a little boy. And so look at verse 45, what David turns around to say to Goliath the Philistine. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. That sounds like a lot of authority. But I come to thee, in so many words he's saying with greater authority, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defined. He's talking about the character, the nature of the Almighty God. And so he says, I come in the name of the Lord. I'm acting not on my authority. I don't have it. But I'm acting on the authority of the Almighty God. I'm not coming in my power, my authority. Because David had little, if any. He came in the authority and the ability to fight Goliath with God's authority. The second part, meaning of the use of another's name, is representation. We come in the other person's stead. That's really what the ministry is all about. We are ministering in Christ's stead. We're his ambassadors. We teach a Sunday school class. We run a bus route. We do soul winning visitation. We put together packets of information in God's stead, in Christ's stead. Well, that's really what we're doing when we're praying in the name of Jesus. We're praying in the place of Jesus, in his stead. we are being his representatives. Once again, you're here in Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse number 9. In this chapter, we have David being chased by Saul, and he comes to Nabal. Nabal was a wicked man. His wife's name was Abigail, verse number 3 there. She, of course, was a woman of good understanding, but he was a man of churlish and evil in his doings. He's coming and saying, well, who in the world's David? I don't know David. And verse 9, when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David. So the servants of Nabal came back to him and said, here's what David said. David himself didn't go back, and so it's a representation. They're speaking in the name of David. Again, that's what we do when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So prayer should reflect Christ's values. We're representing Christ. What would Christ pray for? Prayer should reflect Christ's values. Now, letter B, let me give you some reasons for using another's name. In other words, how do we have this authority and this representation? One, we are accepted in the Beloved. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how we can come. We can be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are accepted in the Beloved. Another reason for using another's name is we have been adopted. Let's go to Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We talked about that this morning, about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, in the sense that God is our Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes Christ our brother. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father. So there's a fatherhood and there's a brotherhood there. And part of that brotherhood is a brotherhood of Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. So we've been adopted into the family, and therefore we can come with the authority and make the representation. So the reasons for using another's name. Letter C, if you're outlining this, the application for using another's name. Number one, there's agreement. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are agreeing with God about the prayer. We've already tried to determine what it is that Christ would pray for. So we're standing in his place. We're a representative of his. And so there's an agreement with God about what the item is that we're praying about. So that's why, one reason why, our prayers need to be working through the Word of God. We pray through the Bible. We find out what God's will is, so we're in agreement with the Lord. There's also the right approach. When we come to the presence of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 4, we're able to come boldly to the throne of grace to find the help in time of need. We can approach the throne of grace. That's an application of this. Because we come in the name of Jesus. I'm one of God's children. I'm a brother to Christ, and I'm allowed to come because of I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm adopted into the family, and I have the credentials for being here. We're unworthy to be there. So we don't have any credentials of ourselves. So we can't really pray and expect to receive an answer except that we pray in Jesus' name. And then there's another thing about this, an application for this. There's an acknowledgement that I am unworthy to receive anything from God. Well, I deserve to have better than this. I don't deserve to have this trouble. And so I'm going to pray to get out of this trouble. And so we pray not in Jesus' name, but in our own name. We think we're worthy to have the answer to our prayers. See, we have to rethink how we pray, don't we? So Jesus says, pray in my name. So it should be part of the application of this is an acknowledgement that I'm unworthy to receive anything from God. And so I affirm that I come only in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then another application of the using another's name is the attitude. And I have four subpoints under that. So it'd be small letter A. First thing is humility. I don't barge into the throne room of God and tell God what to do. Humility. The name of Christ suggests honor. It also suggests gratitude. When I'm praying in the name of Jesus, I'm thankful for all that God has done for me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to make it possible for me to even come in prayer. So the first attitude is a humble attitude. Another attitude, small letter B, would be persistence. Now these verses in Luke, let's go there to close. I'll give you the other 2 points. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. There's 2 points here. Luke 11, verse 5, and it doesn't, these don't have to do with the name of Christ, but they have to do with prayer. Luke 11, verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. It's nighttime, of course, midnight. Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Shh, don't make such noise when you're knocking on the door. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, or you can even think neighbor, perhaps, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. His importunity, that's a word for persistence. All right, we have lots of illustrations about that. The woman that kept on coming, the judge, the wicked judge who wouldn't give anybody anything, but because of this woman's persistence, he decided to answer her prayer. Okay, another lesson on prayer, persistence. And so that's the attitude. We pray with an attitude, well, I need to ask once, and it ought to be done. You're praying in your name instead of in Jesus' name. You think by that one-time prayer that God should answer your prayer because of who you are. Pray in the name of Jesus and be persistent and keep praying, persistent in prayer. This guy didn't give up and go to the next neighbor or whatever. And then verses 9 through 13, another part of the attitude would be confidence. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God gives us what we ask for. Confidence in prayer. And so that's why Paul says in Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not because we come in our own name, but because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the application for using another person's name, the name of Jesus in this case, is there's agreement with God, there's the approach that we make, there's an acknowledgement of who we are and who God is, and there's the right attitude. So praying in the name of Jesus is not just a little formula we tack on to the end of our prayers to make them magical or make them happen. The attitude is there. The reputation we're asking in God's name for what we want. A God who can answer prayers and give us what we ask for.
This is Dr. Lee Henise, and we want to thank you for listening to the Hedgemaker broadcast today. Most of our broadcasts are portions of a sermon that I have preached to church. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries is the preaching, teaching, and writing ministry for myself. You can visit us on the web at hedgemaker.org. And let's be encouraged to stand in the gap and make up the hedge until Jesus comes again.